Well, as I mentioned earlier, we're continuing our sermon series in the Psalms. If you've not already done so, please go to Psalm 25 in your copy of God's Word, and please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 25 says, of David, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness, for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. On the classic book, The Pilgrim's Progress, we hear of a story of one named Christian and how he follows the king along his path. Well, after entering the narrow gate and walking with the interpreter for a while, we understand that Christian has almost forgot about his burden that he's been carrying on his back. But then the heavy weight in the heat of the day starts to remind him of that burden that is indeed weighing heavy on his back. He knows he must go look for the cross, and that is where he will have his burden released. So finally, he sees that cross he's looking for, and he ascends the hill where he finds that, and slowly but surely, this heavy weight, just string by string, is falling off his back. He feels the weight of his sin and the effects on his body and soul. Yet he comes to a point where he observes the cross of Christ and realizes he has indeed been set free from this weight of sin, and the burden goes falling down the hill, and he gets to run and freely rejoice. This part of Christian's story in The Pilgrim's Progress reminds me a bit of the weight that David may have been feeling when he wrote this psalm. As we heard in this psalm, David is weighed down by so many things. He's aware of his own sin and the shame he feels from such weighty actions against God. But he also senses his enemies are near him, and he's fearful of being put to shame by them. Throughout the psalm, we hear David cry out for God to forgive him of his sins and transgressions of God's ways. And towards the end of the psalm, David declares how overwhelmed he feels by his sin. He's not only feeling overwhelmed by sin, but he also feels lonely. He feels afflicted. He feels distressed. He feels like all these troubles in his heart are just getting bigger and bigger, and they keep on multiplying. This leads me to a question I want us to reflect on just for a moment. When you find yourself feeling sorrowful or afflicted or distressed, what do you do when you feel this way? Or maybe another way to phrase it is, what do you do when you feel like trouble is all around you? What do you do when you feel beat down, when you feel crushed and hopeless in your circumstances? Do you turn towards yourself thinking about how you can roll up your sleeves and just work really hard at getting out of whatever misery you're experiencing? Or do you maybe find yourself growing lethargic and losing motivation to do anything, sort of just kind of hoping that if you don't think about the misery, it might just go away and resolve itself? Well, there are a number of ways that you might react to these stressful situations, and maybe even now you've reflected on the many times you've experienced this and maybe even reacted differently to the situations over your life. Well, if it's true that the Psalms provide us prayers and provide for us songs for every season of life, I hope that you can use this psalm today to guide you in the future when you are troubled, when you're anxious, when you're stressed, and that the psalm would help you walk in a more sanctifying and helpful way. I hope that when you leave this place that you feel more equipped to live the Christian life so that you know how to maturely and how to rightly respond when your heart is severely troubled, when you sense enemies are surrounding you, and when you feel the weight of guilt and shame from your sin starting to crush you. If you're following Jesus today, you've experienced this feeling of sin's guilt and shame that's on your back, but you've also experienced what it means to have that freedom from sin's burden and go on rejoicing in our God's great mercy. But even still, in the Christian life, we can feel overwhelmed and troubled and even despairing of sin and its consequences. We can feel the pressure of enemies continuing to circle around us. Yet we have the opportunity to use this psalm to be taught by God what to do when we feel this burden start to weigh down on us again and again. With that, the main idea of Psalm 25 is this: when your heart is troubled, lift up your soul to God. When your heart is troubled, lift up your soul to God. David demonstrates for us in this psalm how we can lift up our soul to God by making three requests. First, David will lift up his soul by asking for forgiveness. Next, he'll lift up his soul by asking for God's guidance. And lastly, he will lift up his soul to God by asking him for protection. Now, if you were with us last week, you'll remember that Pastor Sean preached through the psalm right before this one, Psalm 24. And he taught that the main idea was that we need to lift up our soul to the King of Glory. And it is true that we should do that. We should lift up our soul to this King of Glory that is perfect in majesty, who is the creator of all things. And now he invites us in this psalm to lift up our souls to him, even when we are in troubling times. So this theme of lifting up our soul to our God will continue now in Psalm 25, because after all, we not only lift up our soul to God because he is powerful, because he has his kingly rule over all things, but we also lift up our soul to him when we are in trouble and we need our king's help. So let's look to Psalm 25 so that we can see how our God inspired King David to write about lifting up our soul to him when our hearts are troubled. The first 7 verses of this psalm give us our first request, where David lifts up his soul to God. When David's heart was troubled, the first way that he demonstrated how we need to lift our soul to God is by requesting forgiveness. The way he goes about asking forgiveness involves 2 developments in these verses. In the first 5 verses, David is beginning to ask for forgiveness, but he develops this prayer by first asking God to free him from shame through self-examination. David opens up with the only posture that's fitting for prayer, saying, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." David demonstrates for us that we come to the Lord with the posture of looking up to him who is holy, who is high and lifted up and seated on his throne. We must lift our soul to the rock that is higher than us, so that we can cling to him in his never-changing character. So as David lifts up his soul to the Lord, he teaches us that we should do this in prayer as well, taking just a moment to remember that he is God and we are not. Remember that we are overwhelmed by troubles and sorrows. We're overwhelmed by sin and shame, but he is not overwhelmed. He's not caught off guard. Instead, he welcomes us to his throne of grace to offer us to offer up prayers so that we can learn to be dependent on him and not be dependent on our own power. So as David calls out to God with this right posture, he then declares what he is experiencing and what he knows to be true about the Lord. He continues in verses 2 and 3 with a declaration, "Oh my God, in you I trust." With this declaration follows two pleas or two just very emotional and urgent needs, intense requests that he needs from God immediately. He asks that our Lord would not put him to shame, nor let his enemies exult or boast over him. It's interesting, though, that right after making these pleas to God, he proclaims what he knows to be true. What David knew to be true and what we know is still true today is that all who wait upon the Lord will not be put to shame. More than that, we know that the enemies of our God, they certainly will be put to shame. We know that as long as we are united to our Lord Jesus Christ, no enemy can ever try to put us to shame. We know the end of the story, that regardless of how victorious our enemies feel or how defeated we think we might be, we know the ones who will be put to shame are the ones who are enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as David lifts up his soul, proclaiming his trust in our God, he makes his urgent needs known to him. He reminds himself and he praises God simultaneously that he ultimately will not be put to shame, but his enemies will be put to shame for loving their sin and hating the one true and holy God. Verses 4 and 5 reveal to us that David is intent on making sure that he is united to the Lord and keeping in step with him day after day. These two verses show how David does some self-examination so he might work through sanctification by God's power. David makes known to our Lord that he desires to be walking with him by asking God to teach him his ways. David is intent on making sure that he is knowing how to stay on God's paths, focused on learning his ways and being taught the truths of God by God. This is David taking a step back from his situation and thinking fully by God's help about this situation David finds himself in. He knows that he has enemies all around him waiting to boast about their victory over him. And rightfully, David asks for deliverance. But another right step is to pause and to ask the Lord, let me know if there's any sinful way in me. David is saying, let me know if there's something that I am not seeing, if there's something that I'm blind to, and I need your guidance to see my sin in order to repent and then walk in your ways. He takes time here to say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know your ways. I want to walk down your paths and not the paths of my own heart. He takes time to pause and see if the Lord has perhaps sent these enemies as a means of discipline for his own sin. Ultimately, we don't know the exact time of David's life where he prays this psalm to the Lord. So it may have been that he has sinned and the Lord is warning him that he might be awakened to the reality of his sin and turn back to the Lord. Or it may be that this is just a band of enemies that was sent to David by our God to make him draw near to God in times of affliction and persecution. After all, we know in the Psalms that in Psalm 119, it reminds us that the Lord does indeed use affliction to sanctify us and to cast ourselves onto him as our refuge. Verse 71 of that Psalm reads, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. So either way could be true of David's situation here. But I'm inclined to think that it was right for David to look inwardly and to confess sin. As we read in the next few verses, we will see that David confesses his sin multiple times. So that is a key focus of this psalm. And since David is confessing sin in this psalm, I want you to think about your life right now and your sanctification or your progress in the Christian life right now. Maybe you've been slow to confess sin to your brothers and sisters here or in your community group because you're filled with shame. You think that surely if they really knew what kind of sin you have done, they would make you feel even more ashamed than you already do. Or maybe it goes even deeper than that. Maybe there's a sin in your life that you want to confess to God, and you wanted to do that just now during our confession of sin and assurance of pardon. But you thought that if God knew what I was confessing, then he would simply just humiliate me. He would berate me for being such a foolish and sinful person. If that's how you feel today, I want to encourage you to use the words of David and simply say, Lord, I trust you. Please don't put me to shame. And Christian, when you call out to our God, he does not put you to shame. He sees you united to his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and sees the price that he has paid for you so you can come to him with your prayers and receive forgiveness and grace in your time of need. Once you find God's gracious arms wrapping around you, I encourage you then to take the leap of faith in God's people here by confessing that sin to your community group. Emmaus, your brothers and your sisters, they love you. Nobody is shocked by your sin, whatever that sin might be. We all have the same deceitful heart that wants us to pull us in our old ways of the sin in the flesh. And we just want to hear your confession so we can remind you of what the gospel says. We can want to remind you that your sin has been defeated, that you've been forgiven, and that we're committed to walking with you on this journey onto our heavenly home as we seek to be taught by God in the truths of his ways. On a similar note of doing this sort of church member ministry to and with one another, take time to remind yourself that the path of sanctification sometimes simply just feels very, very slow. When you're feeling like you can't get out of that rut of temptation and then the sin that you follow that desire with, that's when you most need to call out for help to your brothers and sisters here. We're meant to be like David says at the end of verse 5. We're committed to being patient and waiting on our God all the day long. So call on us, your brothers and your sisters, to help you be patient and obedient to our God. As you patiently obey the Lord who saves you, he will teach you and remind you that you are loved, for he has paid the greatest price to save you and redeem you and call you his own child, grace. As David calls out that he is content to wait for his God all day long, he continues the development of this request for forgiveness by appealing to the only thing possible that grants forgiveness. That's the very character and nature of God. He actually has to appeal to God himself for forgiveness. He's calling out to God saying, please, Lord, remember this and don't remember that. Remember your mercy and please do not remember my sins and transgressions. And as David prays, so should we. For we cannot be forgiven unless there's a holy and righteous God who does so based on who he is. And the character and attributes of God that David reflects on here are just beautiful. We're reminded of who our God is. He's merciful. He's loving. He's good. Even more than that, we are told that he has always been who he is. He has always been merciful. He's always been loving. He's always been good. The way verse 6 says it is that these attributes of his have been of God from of old. That's a great way of translating it. Yet I think a way to say this that made me pause and wonder a little bit more is saying it this way. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, because they are from eternity. Hearing it in this way just makes me it has me just thinking that God has always been this way. These things are from eternity because God is from eternity. He has always been this way, and he's never going to change who he is into eternity. He didn't just exist and sometime in his life pick up some mercy and love along the way. It's not how it works. He is mercy. He is love. He is goodness. They have always been from eternity because he has always been from eternity. So based on our God never changing and being infinitely loving, we too can appeal to our Lord in this way when we confess our sins. So David shows us how to lift up our soul to God when we are troubled with this first request for forgiveness. He had two developments of this request by first asking God to free him from shame through some thorough self-examination, and then calling on the Lord to forgive him based on remembering who he is. David had to appeal to God's goodness, not any goodness of his own, to have this forgiveness of sins. The next way David lifts up his soul is through the second request found in verses 8 through 15, where David requests guidance from the Lord. These verses reveal how David asks God for guidance, and then it shows the benefits of having God guide our steps. So as verse 8 opens this next section of God's guidance, it's worth a moment's pause to consider the shocking reality that simply is stated here, that our God is good, our God is upright, and yet even still, he instructs sinners in the way they should go. It's a shocking reality that the one true God who is good, who is right, and has made himself known that we sinners could call out to him. But yet it's even more amazing that he stoops down then to us and he teaches us sinners the way that we should go. As the verses continue, we see who exactly our God teaches and what he teaches them. A person must have this correct posture when they approach our God for being taught. Being taught by anyone, really, if we think about it, requires some humility, right? We can't really get the help we need from someone if we don't ask about it and receive it in humility. We learn best when we know that we are not the smartest, we're not the wisest person in every room that we walk into, but instead we look to be helped by others, whether at work or even here in our life as a church. Even more so then, we need to approach our Lord with utmost humility. He is our good God, and we need to be taught by him. It's a wonderful blessing that we get to receive his teaching, and we receive his teaching by being humble. We must confess that we are in need of help, and our God loves to help teach the sinner the way he should go. He loves to show the humble what is right and to show them his ways. He is delighted to show the humble what his path of love and faithfulness is like. And this isn't just like a one-time humility, right? We have to keep growing in humility. We have to keep knowing how to ask our God more and more, how to be taught by him. He is infinitely lovely, and we will not ever know the depth of him fully. So what a gift. He didn't just make himself known, but we have the perfect teacher to guide us and teach us. As verse 10 states, all of the Lord's paths are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant. He guides us on this path of life, but we know it's also true from Psalm 23 that his goodness and his mercy, they'll also follow us all of our days. So he guides us and he keeps us in front and behind all our days as we seek him in humility. So if you're not doing so already, I'd encourage you to approach your time with the Lord in prayer and in scripture to start asking God with a humble heart to teach you as you spend time with him in his word. One of my favorite verses to use for this type of request to our God is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. In this part of the letter, Paul is talking to Timothy. He's exhorting him to guard the good deposit by the Holy Spirit's power. Timothy is then called on to be strengthened by the grace of Christ to train other faithful men to guard that good deposit, using illustrations like a soldier, right, who has his orders and works diligently, or an athlete who's competing according to the rules, or a farmer who has worked really hard over the hot summer to have that first share of the crops. And then Paul says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I love the way that Paul simply tells Timothy how it is. He says, hey, be a hard worker. Think hard about what God has given you in his scriptures, knowing that you must rely on him, our God, to teach you ultimately. Yet God gave you the power to think patiently through his word and by his power. So as sons and daughters who continually seek the Lord to teach us, we see many benefits of having our God keep us to help us keep his covenant and remain in relationship with him. Verses 11 through 15 show some of the benefits there are in having friendship with God. Right away, it must begin with that simple and humble act of confessing sin. It absolutely needs to happen so that we approach our God and our King and our friend with the right posture. We're welcomed into this relationship based on faith, and that faith confesses first that we are sinners in need of God's mercy. Our guilt is great, and for his name's sake alone, we need him to pardon us. So thanks be to God that our guilt has been pardoned by our God's eternal plan to save us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because he is God and he took on flesh for us, living perfectly and dying on our behalf, we get the benefit of having our sins forgiven. And now his Holy Spirit instructs us, as verse 12 indicates, so we know the way that we should choose and which way we should walk. As people who fear God, we know that our God came to save us and then dwell with us, that we can walk with him all our days and then one day have perfect friendship with him in heaven. When we rightly fear our God who is holy, who is majestic in beauty, we are led by him to live rightly, to live the way our God intended us to live. With our God who works such an amazing mystery for us, I hope you get the sense of what David says in verse 13 then. I hope you can feel the constant abiding presence of our God and you can know that your soul abides in well-being with him. Those who fear the Lord in his glory have the amazing benefit of having their soul abide with their God. We fear our God because we are overwhelmed by his holiness. We fear our God because we delight to gaze at his great grace toward us for pardoning our guilt, and because we want to enjoy his holiness rather than the fleeting pleasures of sin. And we make that choice to enjoy God rather than temporarily enjoy sin. He then calls us friend. It's important to note that the friendship, it's only for those who fear him. If you don't yet know Jesus, if you don't yet fear our God, this offer for friendship is still open for you today. So to join us in talking humbly to our God, admitting your sin, asking that he would forgive you based on his goodness and love that have been from eternity and last through eternity. When you believe in him and confess Jesus to be your Lord, this offer of friendship is extended to you. And then you get to have this covenant made known to you so that you know what to do once you're saved by his grace. And if you've been betrayed by friends in the past, and maybe you're wondering if you even want to sign up for friendship with God, much less friendship with his people, the church, let me assure you that this friendship is unlike any friendship you've experienced in this life. Recently, my family was reading a devotional one evening about the book of Proverbs. And in this lesson this evening, it was teaching about what friendship ought to look like. So the goal was to teach our children what it means to identify good friends and how to be a good friend, which ultimately, the answer is they need Jesus to have his love poured into their hearts. That way, that love can be poured out into others. But one way they can be a good friend to others is by thinking about how they can give to their friends and to fight the selfish temptation to think about what that friend can give them. They're supposed to desire friendship for the sake of friendship, which involves serving one another, not to focus on going to play at that friend's house because they have a new video game or that one has a new toy, something like that. And I appreciate the fact that this book drew our hearts to look at the only perfect friend to ever exist, which is Jesus Christ, and to see that even he showed what friendship looks like by not coming to be served, even though he's the only one to ever have that right to be served. He instead came to serve us and give his life as a ransom for many. So if you're skeptical about friendship, I want to be perfectly clear that you have not had a friend like Jesus. And even we, imperfect friends we could be, we would love to serve you. We'd love to befriend you just as Christ has befriended us. But as this second request finishes with verse 15, we see that as we keep our eyes on Jesus, no matter what troubles our heart is being weighed down by, that he will just pluck us out of that net. We'll hear more about that soon, what that net is like. But this is a reminder that as we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, our Savior, he will save us from these weighty troubles that feel like we can't be saved from. But as David describes here, all that God has to do is just pluck us out of the net. And it's not a hard thing for him to do. Like when you go fishing, it's actually not a difficult thing to do to get that fish out of the net once you've caught it. But that fish probably feels like it's in an impossible situation, right? It's got a hook in its mouth, being tugged somewhere, does not want to go. It gets put into a net, and it's all of a sudden enclosed and out of the water. It can't breathe anymore. That fish probably feels like it's at the end of its line there. But in this illustration, let's say the fisherman is there just for catch and release purposes. That fisherman has the context. He has abilities the fish does not have to actually save that fish. All that fisherman has to do is take the hook out, plug him out of the net, send him on his way. It's just that easy for our God to save us out of the net of our troubles. As it comes to mind when I hear the psalmist here on this story being plucked out of the net. So that imagery of being saved from a net in mind, that ends the second request of David lifting his soul to God when he's troubled. So the third and final request that David makes is found in the remaining verses where he asks for protection. These final verses describe for us what kind of net David feels stuck in and what he needs saved from. So here's where he is, just laying out his troubles in further detail for us and for God to hear him. He begins by saying that he needs God to turn to him, be gracious to him. He feels as though God has turned away, so he cries out that his gracious face would turn to him because he's feeling lonely. He's feeling afflicted. It's no secret that in our culture right now, those around us especially are feeling this crisis of loneliness right now. Many of us have just little computers in our phone, and it's very easy to feel distant. Very easy to be distracted by these things. And sometimes life circumstances might also just make it difficult to make these friendships happen, but this feeling of loneliness is simply crushing. So for those of us that are in the room this morning, maybe you're feeling lonely, maybe you're feeling crushed, I want to remind you that in Jesus Christ, you truly are never alone. You have his Holy Spirit always with you, even in the darkest pit or that entangled net that you might feel like you find yourself in, the Lord is with you. This verse also bears upon us the importance of needing to have friends in church. This community need is something that we all must have and we all desire, which is why we have such a high value on community group membership. If you find yourself feeling lonely, even if you are plugged in to a community group, Let me first speak a word of comfort that you're not the first person, nor will you be the last person to ever feel that way. Sometimes we simply feel that way because it's hard to engage based on maybe a hard work day, other difficult circumstances in your life, or maybe just even the enemy actually wants to lie to you. The enemy wants to make you feel like you are alone. That's a really effective lie because the tempter is by his nature a liar. He is good at it. Brothers and sisters, I beg of you, don't listen to the tempter that would love for you to peel away, that would love for you to isolate yourself so you can listen to him more and more. Instead, when you're feeling lonely, cry out to the Lord and make your need known also to your community group members and others in our body. There are many ways that we can stay connected throughout the week and utilizing our phones, using other lines of communication, using community groups. Instead of using our phones for doom scrolling or needless entertainment, use that for connecting throughout the week. And once you're communicating with one another, you can do as the following verses instruct us, not just by talking to each other, but by making your troubles known and then asking together for God's help in prayer. You can both pour out your heart to God with one another to ask God to consider all that you're going through. You can pray together so that you can grow in searching out your own life for sin that might need to be confessed and forgiven as well. And beyond that, we can take the words of verse 19 and know that Jesus taught us not only to pray about the enemies that are around us, he also taught us to pray for our enemies. Ultimately, we know that our God will exact vengeance on all those who are opposed to him, but what we can do now is pray for our enemies. We can pray for ways that the Lord would show us how we can love our enemies as well. We can be praying that that they would be saved by the same God who graciously saves us, hoping that our loving actions, our gospel-centered words and speech would help them see the beauty and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we pray for our enemies' conversion and entrust their souls to our faithful Creator, we can be praying for protection. In these last verses of this psalm, David turns his request for protection from violent foes surrounding him to being protected instead from being put to shame. If you remember or look back to verse 2, protection from shame is a common theme for David in this psalm here. He wants to be protected from being put to shame by the wicked ones around him, and he wants the Lord's goodness to preserve and protect him. The way that David finds protection is by making his request known to God and waiting for him to deliver, for he will simply pluck his feet out of the net and not let his saints be put to shame. And we know that this is true because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down to earth and took on human flesh so he might bear the shame on behalf of his followers. Listen to the way that Hebrews describes Jesus conquering any fear of shame. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." This Jesus saw the joy that was set before him and bore the shame that was aimed at his people. He hated the shame of sin's guilt that was being thrown at us by the accuser, and he hated it enough to endure the most shameful form of death. More than that, as this psalm finishes and notes, or as Hebrews finishes and notes, he's now seated at the right hand of God. And this means that there is no chance that you'll be put to shame because that has been dealt with by our God. It is done. It is complete. But I also love the way that the Colossians tells how shame was meant to be used against us and how instead our God destroyed that plan. Colossians 2 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Whatever shame you might be fearing, remember that Jesus took the shame that was aimed at you and he conquered it. He took the shame that was directed at you, he put the target on himself, and he actually showed the world that he is the one in control, and he put our enemy instead to open shame because he has decisively won the victory by his life, his death, and resurrection. So whatever sin you might need to confess, whatever enemies might be encircling about you, or the many troubles that make you feel like your chest is just growing tighter, remember that Jesus has saved you, he has redeemed you by his blood, and you will not be put to shame. And as this final verse reads, it records David calling on God to redeem all people of all their troubles. And we know that in Christ, all of God's people are redeemed out of all their troubles. There's not one sin, friends, that can't be pardoned. There's not one enemy that will not be destroyed and put to shame. So in Christ, take all the comfort that no matter what shame or trouble you're experiencing right now, he has redeemed his people and he will bring you home. So I hope that as you look back at this psalm, you'll see the big ideas. When your heart is troubled, lift up your soul to God. David demonstrated this by making three requests. First, request to be forgiven of sin through thorough self-examination and calling on God's mercy to forgive him. He also had a request for guidance, so that he is following the Lord in all humility, so he can experience the many benefits of friendship with our God. And lastly, David made a request for protection. So after making his troubles known, he could also call out for protection from all his troubles. So no matter what season of life that you find yourself in right now, I pray that this psalm will help inform you now, perhaps in your season of trouble, or you can help be equipped to minister to your brothers and sisters who are in times of trouble. With that said, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for saving us by the blood of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for being our King that we should lift our souls to, and thank you for welcoming us to lift up our soul to you as we experience many troubles in this life. Help us to be a people that when we have sorrow, or that we're mindful of looking at our sin that may be crouching at the door, help us also to be a people that look to you for guidance, to be taught your perfect ways by you, our perfect teacher. Help us be people that cry out to you for protection and always remember that you are with us by your Holy Spirit, our comforter, who is our comforter in every season of trouble. We ask and we pray all these things through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.